Well, hey, it's great to have you here. That song captures the heartbeat of what we're going after in this series. You know, if you live in this community, you live in a high achiever culture. And part of what we're, a big part of what we're talking about is how do we navigate that? And we don't want to not be high achievers, right? I mean, we want to be all that we were created to be, achieve and fulfill the purposes that God created us for. And yet, how do we navigate the constant, you know, reach for more and bigger and better? And so we've been asking the question, you know, how do we best help the next generation win, and how do we empower them to bring out the greatness that's within them? And so, man, it's exciting to have you here. We're in week number 4, and my name's Kurt, by the way. If we haven't had a chance to meet, it's great to meet you this morning. Great to have you here at Cross Point. And whether you're here for the first time or maybe you missed a part of the series, you can go to our podcast page if you want to catch up and kind of hear where we've what we've been tackling over the last 3 weekends. And then we hope you're back over the next 2 as we wrap this up here in 2 weekends. It's been very, you guys enjoyed the High Achiever Culture series? Yeah, I know I have. Yeah, it's been really, really connective. And so we've been looking at images that help us kind of understand the next generation and not only understand who they are, but understand how they learn. And then how do we develop some of the habits and the things that allow them to be and to pull out of them the greatness that's inside of them. And so we've been looking at images each week, and the image we're going to look at today comes from another one of Tim Elmore's books called Habitudes. This one's called The Art of Navigating Transitions. And we're going to look at 2 differing images, and yet they're very, very connected. And so the images I want us to think about today as we think about how to continue to shape the next generation is that of windshields and rearview mirrors. Windshields and rearview mirrors. What do windshields and rearview mirrors have to do with shaping the next generation? I'll never forget the time my dad, when I was learning to drive, he taught me how to use the rearview mirror, the purpose of the rearview mirror. I never understood why the rearview mirror was there. Didn't even notice it when I first started driving. And he began to show me how when we got on the interstate, you could gauge when cars, you know, you passed them, and then you could actually look in the mirror and see them behind you. And you could, you know, he showed me how to evaluate when I could thread back into the lane and merge from one lane to the next, so you could see things behind you. It was really cool. All of a sudden, you've got like a 360 view. You, right? You can see what's going on, not in, only in front, but behind. And it was actually pretty cool. I mean, if you miss a sign, what do? You can look back on the interstate and you can see the sign, you know, going the other way in your mirror, and you can see what that exit was. When I was 16, if there's a hot girl that passed, I could like check her out in the mirror and have to like rub her neck to see her. I mean, it was very cool. And I mean, if I was speeding, you know, and I thought, oh my gosh, there was an officer. I could see if he turned around and was pulling me over. I mean, there's all kinds of things. I became enamored with, you know, the rearview mirror. I'm always looking in, I'm checking it out. And very first road trip that I had the chance to drive with my family was from Battle Creek, Michigan, where we were living at the time, down to Anderson, Indiana, just north of here, up 69. My grandparents lived there. We were going to see my grandparents. I was probably 16 and a half, almost 17. It was in the springtime. And I got to drive the family, you know, 3.5 hours down 69. And it was so cool. I mean, I'm thinking, man, my parents trust me. You know, they're entrusting me with the whole family in the car. I was excited. I'm driving. I'm checking things out. I'm taking it in, using the mirrors. So much so that I almost drive right up on the rear end of a car that's going much slower in front of me. My dad yells out, Kurt, get your head out of the mirrors and focus on what's in front of you. And in that moment, I learned a really important principle, not only for driving, but a principle for life. And that was this, that rearview mirrors are great for glancing, but they're horrible for gazing. Meaning, you know, checking out the rearview mirrors every now and then, a quick glance, just to see what was it that went past me, what's going on around me. It's great for a quick glance, but it's terrible to spend time gazing at it because you're going to end up wrecking yourself. And so I want to talk about what this looks like as we think about the next generation and how do we prepare them with some of the essential skills to be effective at staying forward focusing. All right, I want us to think of it this way. Windshields are great for gazing. You know, we should be gazing. We should have long looks out the windshield and very short periodic glances out the rearview mirrors. All right, paying attention to what we've already passed, what's gone on behind us. All right, we got to know those things, but we've got to also make sure that we're not so enthralled with what's already happened that we lose sight of what's in front of us. Maybe you've heard of the name Jenny Finch. Anybody heard of the name Jenny Finch out of curiosity? Okay, yeah, a number of you. Not too long ago, Time Magazine named Jenny Finch the most popular softball player ever, which is fascinating. And if you're not, you know, familiar with Jenny Finch, take a look at this video right here.
As a forever athlete, I don't think that competitive fire ever leaves you. One of my favorite things about sport is the life lessons that it teaches you. Learning teamwork, discipline, sacrifice, leadership, learning about failure, having to embrace failure, and that's how you become better. You're confident because you've done it every single day. Some of those details that I focus on as an athlete, I would say, would just be hustle and drive and passion. I hate to lose every morning thinking, what are my competitors doing that I'm not doing? Practice is all about the details. One of my favorite quotes, practice like it's competition, compete like it's practice. There's no better place than being in that circle, having that ball in my hand. That is my comfort zone. It's the explosion forward off the mound and transferring all of that energy, all of that power from my body to the ball. We all have greatness within us. It takes a lot of hard work, a lot of sacrifice, doing those extra little things that the majority of athletes aren't willing to do. And there's no sense just going halfway. If you're gonna do something, do it with everything that you have. That's where champions are made, when nobody's looking, just you in the game. One of the greatest gifts of this game is you can go 0 for 20, and then you get up to that plate and you get that winning hit. Those last 20 at bats mean nothing. If there's a swing left, if there's a pitch left, there's an opportunity. Go take it.
So you know what most people don't know about Jenny Finch is that there's a backstory to her story. Everybody's got a backstory, right? So when she was 8, 9 years old playing Little League softball, one of her coaches, her head coach at the time, pulled her aside and he said, hey, Jenny, I've got some, you know, bad news for you. He said, I just don't think you have what it takes to be a great softball player. And that one comment destroyed her. In fact, she struggled with it for about a week. And fortunately, her dad was one of her coaches as well. He was her pitching coach. And so, he kind of let her wrestle with it for a bit. And then he pulled her aside and he had a conversation with her. And he said, you know, Jenny, it looks like you've got a decision to make. All right, you're going to have to decide whether you want to play softball or not. And you're going to have to answer the big question of whether you believe what he told you. Because, you know, when you have a coach, when you're 8, 9 years old, I mean, your coach, it's like gospel when he tells you something, right? And so her dad's like, you're going to have to decide. You're going to have to make a choice, and you're going to have to decide if you want to, you know, be the best softball player you can be and let that take you wherever you want, you think it'll take you. And he told her, he said, you know, you can let that one comment of your coach hold you back. It can haunt you for the rest of your life. It can trap you where you are so consumed by that one thing that you aren't able to continue to focus forward, or you can decide to forge ahead, believing that you have what it takes to be a great athlete. And she would tell you that that one conversation was the trajectory changer that propelled her into the career that she had. I mean, and the rest is history. I mean, she won 2 medals in the Olympics. She was a 3-time All-Star at the University of Arizona. In fact, she's the only athlete that's ever graduated from the University of Arizona, and they retired her number on the day of graduation. And if that's not impressive to you, take a look at this with Albert Pujols.
But now the big showdown was here. It's Albert Pujols' turn. Yes, that Albert Pujols, the St. Louis Cardinals slugger who's hit 114 home runs his first 3 seasons. Albert's watched enough to realize he's getting set up by Jenny Finch on that high, hard line. The next one is a strike, and Pujols has no chance.
This game is hard, very hard.
Torrey Hunter, he knows he's not getting in there. By this point, not too many big leaguers were eager to face Finch's heat. And look where the catcher's receiving that pitch. One more swing for the slugger. And no chance again, as Pujols now knows he wants no part of Finch.
It's amazing. She's so good, and I can't wait. You know, hopefully next year they can bring him back, and I'll probably be ready for it.
I mean, how impressive is that? Holy cow. See, here's the thing. Everyone focuses on one of two things. Either focus on your past, the things that have happened behind you, or we focus on the future, the things that still lie ahead. We have to answer the question, you know, which one are we going to put most of our attention on? A couple weeks ago here, actually in this service, 2 weeks ago today, I had something happen that I have never had happen in my life. I stepped up here to speak. I was about 30 seconds into what we were talking about that morning, and I drew a complete blank. I mean, I had edited my notes. I'd tried to reduce down some of what I was sharing, and I was trying to edit some on the fly. And I started setting up the morning, and then I couldn't remember for the life of me what the connection was to the video I was getting ready to throw into. And I just felt like I stood here and paused and went, for about 20 seconds. Now, the guys in the back were like, yeah, it was like a second and a half, maybe 2 seconds, Kurt. And we're like, oh, Kurt seems to be off this morning. I had all these things flood through my mind in that moment. In fact, my temples like kind of got pressure in them. I began to feel the pulsing of my temples in that moment, and it's almost like anxiety set in. And then I didn't black out, but I blanked out. I could not remember a single thing I was supposed to say. And so I just remember saying something somewhat incoherent, like, well, we'll just check out the video and it'll explain it for us. And I threw it to the video. Had a minute and 13 seconds that video ran. You know what the first thought I had as soon as that video started? I thought, oh my gosh, God, I don't know that I can do this morning. I don't know that I have no idea. I'm looking at my notes thinking, I can't even focus. That my mind has just gone blank and I can't focus on what's in front of me. I may just have to dismiss myself and sit down and be like, I'm sorry. Now, I have had nightmares about this, all right? It's never happened. I mean, and when I used to, you know, when I first started as a pastor, my speaking is something that's been developed. My wife used to lay awake at night because she was so nervous for me because it was so bad when I just have to say something on the platform. And it was that bad, all right? And so this has been something that's developed. I've never got to the place where I just couldn't remember at all what I was supposed to talk about. Now, in my nightmares, I do that at times, and for some reason, I'm always pantless. I don't have pants on. I don't linger on that too long, but for some reason, in my dreams, you know, I wake up sweating, but it's never happened until 2 weeks ago today. And after that, after I had that initial thought of I may just have to dismiss myself, I just prayed. I said, God, I need your grace right now. I need you to help me focus. And he did. I mean, I definitely, you know, felt a power and a spirit that began to get me through the morning. But I tell you what, I stumbled and stuttered and struggled that entire morning because of that one moment where I felt like I didn't hit the expectation of what I had for myself. And it was paralyzing. And what's crazy about that is I had moments where I couldn't remember what I was supposed to say next. I looked down, it didn't make sense. And I mean, it was just crazy for me. And we have moments like that, right? I mean, when we live in a high achiever culture trying to be the best and bring our best, we're gonna have moments where we just don't hit what we believe we should be bringing. And so there are three things that I had to kind of work through that week in my mind. There are three things I do every time I kind of don't hit an expectation. And so here's what they are, because if we're going to equip the next generation, how do we reset in those moments? All right, so first for me, as I kind of walked out of that, I had to admit, you know, okay, I'm not perfect. All right, I'm human. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to not always execute the way that I want to execute. And so that was the first thing that I had to kind of come to grips with. I'm not always going to be on my A game. And then secondly, I had to remind myself that I'm more than my past failure or that moment where I just didn't, you know, measure up to what I expected I should bring that morning. Now, that's hard, right? Because we're in like what? On your weekly, it says like week 638, I think. We've been, CrossPoint's been open for 638 weeks, so 12 years. I've probably stepped on a platform over 1,500 times between Fall Creek Intermediate and here over those 12 years. I've never had a moment where I just totally wasn't sure what I was supposed to say. And yet, all I could define myself by was that single moment where I just fully didn't measure up to what I wanted. So the third thing I had to do is I had to create a reset moment. I had to have some routine. What's the thing I can do to kind of refocus, not on the past, but okay, what am I going to do going forward? For me, I prepare the same way every week. What's crazy is I'd already talked about this topic on Thursday night, so this is Sunday morning. But one of the things I have to do is I have to go over my content the night before, so it's the last thing on my mind before I go into the next day. So I go to bed with it on the top of my mind, and I wake up with it on the top of my mind. And so I just that's one of the routines that I use to reset myself. This is what athletes do. You know, in football, I mean, if a cornerback misses a tackle, you know, the next time they step to the line, they'll have some routine. I mean, it's maybe tapping their thighs, a couple claps, all right, reset. Forget what just happened, focus forward. A basketball player, right, after a hard foul, goes to the free throw line. I mean, when you step up to that line, you receive the ball. You see a lot of players, they'll dribble two times, spin the ball, dribble a couple more times, big breath. That's a reset, okay? I'm gonna move past what just happened. I'm going to focus forward. We have to develop something that has meaning that allows us to say, okay, I'm going to put that behind me. I'm going to focus on what's in front of me, which leads to kind of the million-dollar question I want us to ask of ourselves today and ask even as we build in the next generation. What is it that our energy comes from? Does our energy come from the past? Does it come from the successes of the past, the trophies, the accolades, the awards, you know, all the things that I've been really good at? Or the brokenness of the past, a past painful moment? I mean, does my energy come for that and drive me? Or does my energy come from the future and the potential of what still lies in front of me? Ask yourself that question. Where do I get energy from? Now, let me clarify real quick. All right, this isn't completely letting go of the past. It's not like we just totally forget the past. I mean, there's certain things in the past we should celebrate and we should remember and we should be encouraged by. All right, there's certain things when it comes to mistakes or times when we didn't maybe measure up that inform us, but we shouldn't allow those things to define us. In fact, the dividing line on this is this right here. When our memories of the past are bigger than our dreams, then it puts us in kind of a hindrance posture for development. But when our dreams are bigger than our past memories, it actually propels us into the greatness that God has put in every one of us. The Apostle Paul, he actually talks some about this in Ephesians. And the Apostle Paul is awesome. If you're kind of new to spirituality, new to faith, you might even be thinking, okay, you know, I'm not really sure about, you know, the whole God-Jesus thing. That's cool. We're glad you're here. You're going to love Paul. All right, Paul, he wasn't really sure about Jesus either. All right, Paul, he actually kind of hated Jesus when he first came on the scene. He hated the first century church. He's trying to snuff out the first century church. He was what was called a Pharisee. Paul was somebody who followed all these religious, you know, parameters, trying to work his way toward right living, trying to earn favor of God. And so it was all about rule following. And so he was actually out to kill Christians, putting Christians in jail. And so if you're kind of like, I'm not sure about Christians, you're going to like Paul. All right, that's like Paul's kind of your kind of dude. And so you ought to read some of the things he writes in the New Testament. So Paul, he talks about, you know, being aware of our past, but looking forward to our future. All right, and so you ought to read Paul. And so, you know, Paul, once he experienced the good news of Jesus and began to realize, oh my gosh, this thing totally is a trajectory changer, the good news of what Christ is about, then he's like, oh my gosh, have you heard about this? So he starts writing to new Christians and to people who are trying to work this out in their faith. And so here's one of the things he says. And remember, Paul has a past. I mean, he has a lot in the rearview mirror, all right, that he could be reminded of. And here's what he says in Ephesians 2. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Meaning, hey, let's talk about the past for just a moment. All right, Paul's kind of like, man, I was a dead man. I was totally dead. I mean, my life, I mean, there was a lot in my rearview mirror. There's a whole lot of stuff reminding me of the road I'd been on, how bad I was, how mean I was to people. I was trying to kill people. I was putting people in jail for unright reasons. I mean, I've got a past. I could spend a lot of time looking at the rearview mirror. He says, so as for you, you, just like me, were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you, and look at the phrase right here, used to live. So notice the tense right here. He uses past tense. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. So he's talking to believers right here. He's talking to Christians. He said, hey, if you're a believer, pay attention to this. Because you used to live a certain way. There's a lot of things in your rearview mirror that can inform you, but don't let them define you. And the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He's like, I get it. He's like, that was my past. Just like for many of you, that's your past. He's kind of like leveling the playing field. Then he goes on. He says, all of us have also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest of like all mankind, we were by nature deserving of wrath, deserving of judgment, deserving of like spiritual death. And then verse 4, one of my favorite verses. He says, but because of his great love for us. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's the best little but you're ever going to see in the Bible right there. All right? But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead. Dead with what? Dead in our transgressions, our past. Dead with everything, all the collateral damage we'd created that we can see in the rearview mirror. We can spend our whole life looking at it, being reminded of it. He says, that's in the past. That you were dead in that stuff. Right, all the things that we've done that's missed God's best for us, which is really what sin is. He says, it's by grace you've been saved. And then he goes on to describe what God did for us. He says, and God raised us up with Christ. Now, for those of you being baptized today, this is what's happening in the baptism waters today. And God raised us up in Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he may show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his, and look at the word right here, in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Not in fear of God, not in judgment, in his kindness. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's his kindness who leads us to understand God's great love for us. He says, if you're looking backward, if you're focusing on the rearview mirror instead of focusing out the windshield, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss all that God's done for you because you're so focused on your past. For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. He says, not of yourselves. Just remember, you didn't do this for yourself, right? There's somebody else who did this for you. It's a gift of God. So Paul, what he's saying is right here is he's saying we all have a past. We all have multiple ways and reasons that we could spend all kinds of time looking in the rearview mirror. And if you're not careful, you're going to spend a lot of time gazing at things that are already behind you. And he says, it will consume you and it will wreck your life. Because rearview mirrors are great to glance at, but they're not good to gaze at. He says, it's by grace. You've been saved and you have a future. Back to the question, what are you energized by, your past or your future? See, I just think way too many of us, we spend way too much time looking at the rearview mirrors, focusing on everything behind us. We fail to stay focused on the potential of what lies ahead. So how do we do it? How do we walk this out, not just for ourselves, but for others? I'm going to give you four things this morning. All right, four quick hitters on how to develop attitudes and behaviors in ourselves and others that create new habits, new pathways, so we can stay forward-facing. And as you see these, I think you're going to agree, oh my gosh, regardless of where you are spiritually, these are good things to just implement in my life. All right, and if you empower others in this, I tell you what, you're going to be a game changer. You will be a game changer if you can help the next generation, whoever you're mentoring or building into, understand the power of the past, letting it inform where I am, but not letting it define who I am. And so here we go. Number one, we have to replace comfort with curiosity. We have to replace comfort with curiosity. I recently saw this really fascinating clip by Brené Brown. You guys probably know Brené Brown. She's really big on, you know, understanding who we are and shame and this whole conversation. She had this really interesting connect between comfort and inner criticism. She talks about when we are focused so much on the past, which is what we're comfortable with because we know it, she says we become our worst inner critics. And it's actually a trend that happens throughout the generations. And so take a look at how she describes this here.
Criticism, it hurts. We don't like it. None of us like it. None of us enjoy it. Why do we
fear it even, right?
We fear it, yes. And yet at the same time, we kind of like, we become attached to it. It can actually have, our sense of safety can actually be tied to the inner critic. I'd actually be curious to ask you, you've done so much work with people. Why do you think the people you've done research with, why do they criticize themselves? What are some of the reasons they come up with for why they criticize themselves?
Oh, I think a lot of it comes from family of origin.
Yes.
I think that's the way a lot of us were raised, and that's how that's the tool our parents used to get us to engage in behavior change was criticism. Therefore, we're adults now, and the tool we use to get ourselves to engage in change is criticism.
Think about that for just a moment. The tool that our family of origin often uses to create behavior change is criticism. And so as we continue to look back, as we get comfortable with the past, even though we don't like it, I mean, it's kind of like a toddler in a diaper, right? It's like I made a mess, but it stinks, it's warm, but I think I'll keep it because it's mine, right? And we get comfortable with it. See, criticism is rear view thinking. When we do the inner critic, I mean, we're focusing on the past, whereas curiosity leads us forward. Curiosity is windshield thinking. One of my favorite visionary thinkers is Walt Disney. I mean, talk about a man who just had a vision and was able to implement and create, you know, joy and happiness and fulfill kind of his purpose. He said, around here, however, we don't look backwards for very long. We keep moving forward, opening up new doors and doing new things because we're curious. And curiosity keeps leading us down new paths. Think about that. Curiosity is the way to keep facing forward. I recently read about a guy who had spoken at a commencement exercise, And he was talking about kind of the behind the scenes logistics that happen on stage when you're all sitting out in the crowd watching the graduates go across and receive their diploma. And he said it was actually kind of disheartening. He said, I thought it was this really powerful, empowering moment. He said, I sat down and I watched the chancellor get up and start, they'd announce names and the graduates would walk across the platform and they'd get up to him and he'd shake their hand, congratulations, and he'd be like, keep on moving, congratulations, keep on moving. It's like, it was like, they weren't like taken in the moment at all. He said, it was almost like, oh my gosh, like we should be a little more encouraged. And then he said, no, it was actually masterful. He said, not only was he doing that to keep the ceremony moving, but there's a principle in that. Hey, congratulations, celebrate all that you've just become and you've done and you've achieved, but you know what? Keep on moving. Never stop. Never get comfortable with the moment. Be curious, because curiosity leads us to lean forward. We have to replace comfort with curiosity. We have to keep moving forward. Number two, we have to reject being a victim of your own circumstances. See, here's the thing. I mean, if we're honest, I mean, every single one of us has a story that we could tell that's a moment where we could lean into some kind of circumstances we've experienced that we could be like, well, that's just why I'm the way I am. And we become a victim of that moment. I'm always inspired by stories of people who go above and beyond the circumstances and are able to choose and say, okay, I'm not going to let that define me. We have to get above our circumstances. One of my favorite movies is one with Will Smith, The Pursuit of Happiness. And I want to show you a little scene from this because it's a great picture of choosing in the midst of my circumstances. And this is in a moment where he's been working as a salesman. He's been trying to make a better life for himself. He got an interview at a company he's longed to work for. And he had a number of unique moments that happened right before his interview. And he shows up, you know, in a different posture and different clothes than he was expected to show up in. And that he wanted to prepare for, but he showed up anywhere. And so let's pick up with this scene right here.
How are you? Good morning. Chris Gardner, good to see you again. Chris Gardner, pleasure. I've been sitting out there for the last half hour trying to come up with a story that would explain my being here dressed like this. And I wanted to come up with a story that would demonstrate qualities that I'm sure you all admire here, like earnestness, or diligence, or team playing to something. And I couldn't think of anything. So the truth is, I was arrested for failure to pay parking tickets.
Parking tickets?
And I ran all the way here from the Polk station, the police station.
What were you doing before you were arrested?
I was painting my apartment.
Is it dry now?
I hope so.
Jay says you're pretty determined.
Oh, he's been waiting outside the front of the building with some 40-pound gizmo for over a month.
He said you're smart.
I like to think so.
And you want to learn this business?
Yes, sir, I want to learn this business.
Have you already started learning on your own?
Absolutely.
Jay?
Yes, sir.
How many times have you seen Chris?
You know, I don't know. One too many, apparently.
Is he ever dressed like this?
No. Jacket and tie.
First in your class, in school, high school?
Yes, sir.
How many in the class?
12. It was a small town.
I'll say.
But I was also first in my radar class in the Navy, and that was a class of 20. Can I say something? I'm the type of person, if you ask me a question and I don't know the answer, I'm gonna tell you that I don't know. But I bet you what, I know how to find the answer, and I will find the answer. Is that fair enough?
Chris, what would you say if a guy walked in for an interview without a shirt on? And I hired him, what would you say?
He must have had on some really nice pants.
See, you and I, we choose. In every circumstance, we choose our emotions, right? I mean, you control your response to life. All right, it's your life after all. We have to choose not to be a victim of our circumstances. Number three. We have to renew our commitment to embrace opportunities, new opportunities, meet different people, try new things. Search for new challenges that will stretch you. Last weekend, we had comedian Scott Long here. You guys enjoy comedian Scott Long? Yeah. Oh, my word. That was awesome, wasn't it? Scott, if you're listening, it's great to have you here. Scott talked about one of the cool things about Scott. He's been a comedian for 25 years, and he talked about how he had to reinvent himself every 2 to 3 years to stay relevant, because usually the life of a comedian's, you know, maybe 3 years, maybe 6 years, but he's continued to reinvent himself. Every time I do a seminar, every now and then through the year, I do a seminar with pastors on, you know, church startups and that kind of thing. And I'll tell these young pastors, I'll say, you know, Crosspoint has had, over the past 12 years, 6 different lead pastors, all named Kurt Walters. And they kind of look at me like, what? Like, that doesn't make sense. And I say, yeah, you know, every 2 to 3 years, I have to reinvent myself. Every 2 to 3 years, I've got to say, okay, what is it going forward that I need to become or I need to grow into, because who I was 2 years ago isn't what Crosspoint needs, you know, a year from now. And so there's probably been 5 to 6 reiterations of me as Crosspoint has grown over the last 12 years. And every time I get to one of those seasons, my ability to grow and to adapt into that new leader is probably defining of whether I'm going to stay in this role or not. Because, I mean, if I'm not what's needed, I mean, I shouldn't be in the role. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I growing forward? Am I committed to embracing new opportunities and reinventing myself for what's needed next? One of the most powerful questions you can ask yourself is, what do I need to do? And what's needed in the future? And how do I grow to that? And does it fit who I am? And then 4, we have to relinquish the past and create new memories. We have to be able to relinquish the past and create new memories. You know, every time a couple comes in to, that's maybe struggling with a marriage, wants to meet with one of our pastors, usually by the time they get to us, it's not just tension, it's like all-out war, right? So we're like the last stop, you know, before things start to really unravel. And so it's interesting how inevitably, in some way, shape, or form, in the midst of that, as we're kind of trying to assess, okay, what's going on and what's a resource we can provide or a counseling path we can provide to maybe create some help here, inevitably, one of the statements that will somehow come up from one of the two spouses in that conversation is something like this. They'll say, if only we could get back to, and then fill in the blank. If only we could get back to 1989, or if only we could get back to like last summer, if only we could get back to like before we had kids when things were really good. And it always fascinates me why we're always interested in going back somewhere instead of forward to somewhere. And it's so fascinating that I can, there's one question I can kind of ask that for me at least, will kind of determine for me, is there any hope left in this marriage? I mean, is there anything that's going to help this thing go forward? And it's a simple question, but it's a powerful one. And the question is this: do you believe your best days are yet in front of you, or do you believe your best days are behind you? Because see, the answer to that question will determine if you're able to continue to go forward, knowing that, man, there may be things in marriage we've yet to experience. There may be a health in our marriage that we have yet to accomplish. And so maybe it's not about going back to something, it's about moving forward to a whole new experience. But our posture, whether we're looking forward or backward, will determine, you know, the health and probably the effectiveness of that marriage. John Maxwell, he puts it this way, he says, when there is no hope in the future, there is no power in the present. When there's no hope in the future, there's no power in the present. Now, as we think about these 4 things, I want to give you one kind of closing story that I think is like a really powerful image as we kind of think about the role the past plays in our lives. A number of years ago, there was a television report, kind of a documentary on how these poachers were capturing monkeys out in the African plains. And they talked, it was very simple actually. These monkeys would take a coconut and they would drill a hole in it and they'd kind of clean out the inside and they would make the hole just big enough for the monkey to stick its hand in. And then they would attach a chain to that coconut. They'd stretch the chain about 30 feet away, drive a stake in the ground, and then they would fill those coconuts with jelly beans. And then they'd place that coconut underneath the coconut tray. And so it was almost like a ball and chain. It was like a trap. And so these monkeys, they would begin to catch the scent of the jelly beans. They'd find their way to the bottom of the coconut tree. They'd catch this coconut with a hole and a whole, like a bowl full of jelly beans. They'd stick their hand inside of it and grab on. And once they grabbed on, they couldn't extract their hand. And these poachers, get this, they would simply just walk up very casually and throw a net over the monkey, pick it up and carry it away. I mean, it was very humane. There was no violence in it whatsoever. And what's crazy about this is at any point, those monkeys could have run away. At any point, they could have bolted and got to freedom, but they never did. Why were they not able to run to freedom? because they were imprisoned simply by not letting go. Which is what the past does to us. Whether the past is good, whether it's accomplishments or achievements, or whether it's, you know, something difficult or painful. And so I want to give us a couple walkouts this morning. All right, what do we do with this? How do we not only build this into our lives, but how do we help others? How do we help those we're mentoring and shaping focus forward and spend just a few moments to look, you know, look side to side at what's going on around and behind me, but how do I focus forward? All right, on the back of your connection card are some next steps. You can go ahead and take those out, and I just want to walk you through a few of these. You know, if you've struggled, if any of this has landed with you this morning, you're like, gosh, yeah, I tend to be, you know, more looking at the rearview mirrors than a forward facer. Here's something I encourage you to do this week. You know, make two lists. Make a glance list on the left and maybe a gaze list on the right. On the glance list, what are all the things in the past that, you know, the relationships and the achievements and the things that have really been helpful to me? Let's celebrate them. They're worth celebrating. But what are all the things that I tend to always look back at that bring me energy? And then make a gaze list. What are the things in front of me? What are the new opportunities that I have the opportunity to step into? What are some of the new growth opportunities? What's the new potential in my relationship with my kids, with my spouse, or in a dating relationship that, man, I have a huge opportunity in front of me? And then look at those two lists side by side and decide, am I going to let the glance list, the past list from the past, get in the way of me choosing to pursue the future? And just trust that maybe in the midst of that, God may reveal something and show you what your next step is. Maybe for you, it's identifying a person or event or a memory in your past that, you know, just keeps holding you where you are. And at some point, you got to quit looking in the rearview mirror and decide, man, I'm going to start facing forward. Or maybe you have an opportunity this week to build this concept into somebody you mentor or coach, or somebody, you know, in your home that you're building up and you're teaching them. Maybe they have a failure moment. And you're like, hey, let me teach you about windshields and rearview mirrors. All right, it's good to glance and remember what happened, but let's not spend too much time on that. We need to focus forward and take what we learned into the future, because God has a future for us. So just a couple walkouts you might be able to implement this week with windshields and rearview mirrors. Maybe it's just coming back next weekend. If you're here for the first time and you're like, man, this is kind of landing with me, we'd love to have you back next weekend. Now we have a couple other next steps that we're going to be walking out this morning. This morning we're going to be celebrating baptisms, which is going to be awesome. And we have people that are ready to get into the baptism tub, so let's go ahead and stand. And if you're in the room and you are prepared to be baptized, you decide ahead of time, hey, I'm getting in the tub, it is an expression of the decision I've made to follow Christ, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and step out of your row. You can head to the commons. Our team will help you get ready for your baptism experience this morning. So you can head that way. For the rest of us, this is an option. You may not have come today prepared to be baptized. All right, you may have come and you're like, oh man, I didn't know it was baptism weekend. Or, you know, maybe you've taken a step of faith, whether it was a week ago or a month ago or 10 years ago, but you've never taken the step of water baptism. Well, maybe today's your day. I mean, don't let the fact that you didn't prepare get in the way. We have a whole team that's ready to serve you in the commons. They've got, you know, shorts and t-shirts and brand new undergarments, by the way. You don't have to wear anybody else's underwear. It's brand new. All right, we got hair product, towels, everything you need to walk out of here in the same clothes you're in right now, dry, and still take this step of baptism. And so, you know, if you're feeling led to take this step today, don't miss this moment. You know, maybe every time we talk about this, your heart begins to pitter-patter a little bit, and you're like, oh man, I need to take that step. See, baptism, here's what baptism is. It's an outward expression of something I've chosen inwardly to do. All right, I've chosen to receive Christ. If you've received Christ in your life, really, your only next spiritual step is baptism. And here's why this is so important. It ties into windshields and rearview mirrors. Because, see, there's something defining about getting in that water. Maybe for you, you've began a relationship with Jesus, but you're constantly reminded of the past. You're constantly, there's a whisper in your ear of all the things you've done, all the damage you've created in the past, the people you've hurt, the relationships you've ruined. Maybe there's a voice that tells you you're not good enough. You're not worthy enough. I mean, there's no way God could love you that way. And you get consumed with the rearview mirror. See, there's something powerful about these waters. There's nothing magical about them. But when we step into those waters, it's just saying publicly, hey, Jesus, I'm with you and you're with me. And your grace has covered my past. And I don't have to live out of that identity. My identity is in you. So the people stepping into these waters are saying, hey, my identity is in Christ. He's with me and I'm with him. So maybe this is your next step in becoming a windshield viewer instead of focusing on the past. And so if you want to take this step today, the only qualifier, the only question I'm going to ask you when you get in the tub is, who's your Savior? Who's your Savior? And if you can say Jesus, then this is your next step if you've not taken the step of baptism. And if you want to bring somebody with you, you're welcome to. This is a community thing, so if you have somebody with you, a parent, or you know, if you're a student, or somebody, a small group leader, or maybe somebody invited you to Cross Point as an adult, and they've just kind of walked alongside you, I mean, if they're here, bring them with you. We'll have them get in the tub. We've got clothes for them. We want them to share in that moment with you because they're a part of your story and they're a part of your journey. All right, so if you want to take that step and you didn't come prepared, you can head to the Commons right now as I'm about ready to pray for us. At any point over the next three songs, you're welcome to head out and the team will help you get ready for this experience. All right, don't miss this opportunity if this is the step God's putting on your heart to take today. All right, let's pray and then we're going to sing a couple songs together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for these images, these visual images of windshields and rearview mirrors that are so defining for us. I think we can all sit in here as we have today and say, oh my gosh, I spend way too much time focusing in the rearview mirrors. God, show me what to do with what we've heard today about what it means to be a windshield gazer, to put most of my focus forward, to glance at the mirrors every now and then, to remind me of where I've been, what I've come from. Maybe even celebrate some of my past achievements, but God, don't allow that to define us. And Father, we thank you for this experience we're about to share in, this baptism experience, this full body feeling, you know, the water, the symbolism of the cleansing that takes place when we step into a relationship with you. And Father, I just pray that for those of us stepping in the water today, that this would be a defining moment of us being reminded that God, you made a way for us and we've chosen to be with you and you have chosen us. And so, Father, we're going to celebrate this today. And anybody that's still contemplating, God, if this is our day to take this step, I just pray that you give us the courage to step out into the Commons and prepare to make this declaration today. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, Brad's going to lead us in some singing. I'm going to jump in the tub, and we're going to celebrate some baptisms.